A few days ago, I finally got through the rather onerous task of getting my tax preparation work done and set off to my accountant for him to do his magic. It's a 6-page worksheet and requires every sort of information that I possibly know about our finances and our income. And on the final page, right near the bottom, is a place where you can indicate how much you gave to a church or other charitable causes. And I always realize that what I choose, what Jennifer and I choose to give, is something that we never regret. That when we give, when we as humans give, there's something internally that I believe God has programmed within us that brings us a sense of joy, a sense of delight, that we are connecting to a larger reality than our own particular needs. I have been with people as they are crossing from this life to the next, and I've never heard a person ever say, you know, I regret being too generous. I'm sorry that I gave too much away. There's something about that that's profoundly important. And Uncle Sam encourages us to be charitable as well, as we know that we get to deduct our tax from our tax bill, what we owe the government, through our charitable giving. Well, in our next scripture reading, we're going to find Jesus encouraging someone to make a huge charitable contribution. And he does so not because he's trying to get this man's taxes lowered, but for a far greater purpose. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story that's captured for us in the Gospel of Mark. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astonished, astounded, and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. In the Gospels, this passage is often titled "The Rich Young Ruler," which is actually a title that comes from a compilation from Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account. Mark just calls him a man ran up to Jesus. Luke lets us know that he was a young man. And Matthew says a certain ruler. So you put those together and you get a young ruler. We'll find out later that he was also a man of great means. And so while externally they don't necessarily describe him the exact same way, they all present the same internal moral dilemma or longing that this young man has. We don't know how old he is. If he's young, maybe he's in his 20s, perhaps even younger. What we do know is that something is stirring within him. Something has unsettled him. Something is waking him up at night, wondering about something profoundly important. He wants to know about things of eternity. He wants to know what's going to happen when he dies. Now, we're not sure what triggers this questioning within his soul. Maybe he was somebody who has survived a very severe illness, or perhaps a loved one that he knows or a friend has died and begins to think beyond this life. We really don't know. It could just be that he's going through an early midlife crisis. Although in Jesus' day, the average age was 40, so maybe it wasn't that early for a 20-year-old to be thinking about that. It's kind of amazing. You know, 20-year-olds today, we still consider kind of the end of adolescence. In Jesus' day, you were halfway done, pretty much. And so when you get to that halfway point or later, you begin to look in a mirror and you realize time waits for no one. You begin to see the effects of aging. You begin to understand that you're rounding the corner, heading into the final lap. And for many people, that can be a very unsettling thing to face, to ponder. Certainly, when we begin to realize that these incredible lives that we give do indeed have an ending point, we begin to ponder about things like, am I living this life well? Am I living the life that God wants me to lead? And what will indeed happen after I take my final breath? This young man is thinking these big thoughts, and in many ways, he seems to be living a great life. He's young. We also know that based on what happens, that he's a man of profound means. He's wealthy. We might say that way before America was formed, he was able to achieve the American dream. He seems to have financial independence. He probably can do whatever he wants. He can travel. But he's understood that despite his great wealth, that's not really protecting him from death. And perhaps even more importantly, he also realizes that all of his possessions are not necessarily giving his heart the sense of peace that he thought maybe it would have provided. He's also a very religious person. He is devout. He's gone to the synagogue, it sounds like, since he was a young boy. He takes God's law seriously. He applies himself to moral teachings. And yet, despite the fact that he's given himself wholeheartedly to his faith, he still feels something's missing. Something's not settled. There's still a longing. There's still a sense of something being stirred within him that he's not found in what he owns or even in his religious practice. And so he goes to this rabbi that either he's heard before or heard things about, and he says, I'll bring my question to him. Certainly he can help me. Certainly he can speak into my anxiety, my longing. Certainly he can give me what I'm looking to find. And he's right. Jesus, we're told, responds to him. And the man clarifies, yes, I'm a religious person. I follow the laws of God. But Jesus then said, looks into his heart and says, there's something else that's holding you back from living the kind of life that your heart and your soul is longing for. He says, go and give away all you have and then follow me. Poor man, when he arrived at Jesus, got way more than he bargained for, which is almost always the way it is when people encounter Jesus. They always get something beyond what they were expecting to have happen. He was hoping for some information, a direction, an answer. Here, do this, and you'll be fine. Instead, what he gets is a moment of decision. Jesus looks at him, and he realizes, you know, what you really long for is to be free and be part of a larger story in your life. You want to be part of something transcendent. You want to be part of something that really matters more than accumulating wealth and being a good person. You want something deep down that's way more than that. And I can take you there. I can walk you right into that larger divine story. I can show you things about what being human really is meant to look like. I can set you free. Or you can set yourself free if you do what I'm suggesting. For Jesus realizes that the man did not have many possessions. The truth was that the many possessions had him. He wasn't the owner, he was being owned by what he had. And he began to realize that his life had become filled perhaps with a sense of anxiety that he would lose this, or a sense of smallness about what he was living for. And so Jesus says, I can show you the way. The man arrives at a fork in the road. And if we make enough turns around the sun, enough journeys on this planet, we begin to realize there are moments that we encounter in life that are pretty significant. We have to make a choice about certain things. It happened to me, a big choice, in my last semester in college. I was planning to be a rich young attorney. I was working really hard to get into law school at my college, UCLA. I achieved that. I got into the school I wanted to. I thought things were set. I was on my way. I was going to have what I wanted. I could buy a Porsche. I could do whatever I wanted. The world was mine. And somehow, for some reason, even though I really hadn't been to church much throughout my college days, except when I would show up at church on finals week praying for mercy. In fact, I did that so many times that the pastor said, oh, it must be finals, you're here. But that last semester at college, for some reason, I hadn't gone again at all to a college fellowship meeting. And the speaker that night at Bel Air Presbyterian Church said, you know, when you're in college, you need to make sure that you are including God in your faith and what you decide to do, because you make pretty important decisions at this time in your life. You decide your vocation. You decide if you want to get married, who to marry if you decide to do that. And I realized in a moment that I had gone down this path not because I loved law, but because I was wanting wealth. And I realized that my own heart and my own soul were not part of the conversation. I'd never consulted my own inner truth about this. And so I got a deferred enrollment to law school. I spent a year working in a shelter for abused children. And I came across babies up through adolescence who were profoundly hurt and broken. And I realized that I couldn't spend my life trying to get money, that I would end up dying with such regret. I knew somehow I had to be about responding to need and brokenness in people. Somehow, by God's grace, I went to a meeting that night and it changed my vocational direction. I spent that year pondering and praying, and I realized that what I really felt most called to was to help people to know God, that somehow knowing God was indeed the most profound answer to human longing and brokenness, that all that we do that hurts each other comes out of a sense of not really knowing who we are. We can't know who we are without knowing God. And so I thought, again, I was on my way. I decided I'd be a pastor. I went to seminary. And then 2 years into ministry, I was miserable. Maybe like this young man, I was practicing my faith with such devotion. I had learned in seminary how to be a church professional. But I realized that internally, I was talking about things that I didn't know about. And so another journey began, this more of an internal journey. And I began to realize I am someone who was broken. That in many ways, those children were simply holding up a mirror to something within me that needed healing. That in my choosing how to navigate life, that I had chosen not to live out of my heart or my spirit, but out of a sense of survival, coping, fitting in. And that's where I met the Christ who said, my longing for you is to live, for you to live as you were always meant to live. See, Jesus never, his primary goal is not for us to become good moral people. I mean, that's certainly a value and a side effect, but his goal is not for you to avoid doing certain things so you're a bad person. What he wants to do is to pull life out of each of us. The life that he put into us. The Bible says that we were all formed by Christ. Vincent van Gogh, the great painter, once said that Christ is more of an artist than all the other artists. For Christ alone uses the mediums of flesh and spirit to create living beings, not statues. That we might say we're all unique creations, masterpieces of Christ, who thought of us, who gave us our gifts, who put within us our personalities and says, I want you now to live that life in the world that I formed. The world needs that you, for you to share those gifts, not to live somebody else's life, not the way that your parents may have wanted you to live, or the way that the culture trains you to believe that if you have enough, you'll be happy. If you have enough stature, you'll be happy. No. The only way to truly live is to live the life that God has woven deep within our bodies, our hearts, our minds, and our spirits. And Christ is always wanting to call it out of us, to help us to see places where we are being afraid, to really step forward authentically. And so for a number of years, I was wrestling with this Christ, the one who said, Brian, you're here for something beyond what you thought of. You're part of this larger story that I'm living in the world of helping people to understand that this is a God-infused creation. That love is the most important reality that exists. That you are called to live your life in a sense of deep service, not because you're getting anything out of it, because that's what it means to be people formed in the image of God. And I began to pray and wrestle, and I began to have to face some of my inner wounds. And slowly, over time, a deeper sense of what I'm here to really be about has emerged. But it has been and still is a long and hard struggle. Every day I wake up, I can still feel the pull of going back into ways that feel safer, where I feel more comfortable. Because Christ always calls us out into new places that can feel so foreboding at first. And our egos are afraid, and so we pull back like this man did here. Even though he was miserable, he still couldn't open his hands and say, okay, I let it go because I know that you're leading me to something greater. We all cling to something. And Jesus patiently says, open your hands. Take my hand instead, and I can take you to where your heart has always longed to be. I believe that a faith community is a place where this kind of interaction is happening all the time. My hope would be that we come here on a Sunday morning because we again have maybe have forgotten that we are called to live that way. That we're called to have a vision beyond our own comfort and well-being. We're called to live a life of radical engagement with God and God's people in this world. We're called to learn what it means to be trusting in God's providence, and what it means to allow God to dwell within our hearts, and from that place that we can serve this one wild and precious life with a sense of purpose and meaning that we never could ever achieve on our own. This is the Christ that met that young man, who loved that young man, who wanted the best for him. And my hope, from my own experience, would be that this wasn't the final decision this young man made. I know this that sounds kind of bleak. He walked away and he was sad because he had so much. But my hope would be that, like my story, maybe the sadness grew, and the sense of longing grew, and maybe finally his heart said, you need take this step. I believe that is so because, as Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. Thank God. And even when we pull back, even when we are afraid, even when we might say no to God, even when we think that what is being asked is too much. I can't let go of that. How could I survive without this? But God patiently says, you can. Trust me. Our world today needs nothing more than people who are fully alive in Christ. Not good, harsh, judging people. That's not what this is about. So many people think, again, that the Christian faith is about following laws and rules and going after those who don't follow those same laws and rules. That's exactly the opposite of what Christ is about. Christ delights in seeing every single one of his masterpieces coming alive, walking hand in hand, stepping forward to the life that God has in store for us and for this world. And may we hear that voice. And may we help each other, encourage each other to say yes to that possibility. It is to this grand and glorious one who calls us to life everlasting, an eternal life that begins now as we live our lives with you. It is to this great and glorious God, a God of generosity and compassion, that we give all praise and honor and glory today, tomorrow, and indeed forevermore.